little ones going out. It's been a long time since I've had ones that little. But I have a story to tell you that happened to me the other day. I was going to get my hair cut at the Gilreys. So Carrie always cuts my hair and she does a wonderful job. But I called up there and a little person answered. He says, "Hello?" I said, "Is your mom there?" He says, "Yep." "Can I talk to her?" "Nope." I said, "Okay. Is Spencer right there?" "Yep." "Can I talk to him?" "Nope." So I went through the whole line. I'm like, and then finally he says, "Nope. Sorry, Daddy." I said, "No, this isn't Daddy. This is Mr. Hamlin." He goes, "Oh, Mr. Hamlin, that's enough." He hung up on me. It was Robbie. But I called back and Carrie answered, and she was laughing, and she says, "Well, I'm glad it was you." Okay. But anyways, if you have your Bibles, you could turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18, our message is going to be from verses 20 through 40. The title of the message this morning is, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 40. Now the thrust of this passage is basically a call for the people of Israel to stop trying to combine the worship of the true God of Israel with the worship of a false god named Baal. Within the context of this call for a single devotion to the Lord, we see this awesome power of God at work all throughout this passage. Now, at the time of this event that we're going to look at, the king of Israel was this wicked idolater named Ahab. A lot of you probably know, you've heard of Ahab. He was the son of a man named Omri. Now, Omri, obviously, was the king before Ahab. And he introduced the worship of false gods into Israel, namely Baal. He introduced the worship of Baal into Israel. However, it was Ahab who gave Baal worship official recognition by building a temple in Samaria. So Ahab was the one who did that. Then, with the encouragement of his wife, Jezebel, Ahab began to systematically and aggressively try to destroy all the worship of God in Israel. He did this by trying to kill all the prophets of God. One of his servants named Obadiah was able to hide 100 of them, 50 of them each in two caves, but they were trying to just destroy everything of God in Israel. At this point, we're going to see that I'm just trying to bring you up to speed here before we dig into this passage. He brings a severe drought on the land for 3.5 years. And that he brought a drought and not some other form of plague is significant. We'll talk about that a little bit later with regards to Baal. And what we find here is that sometime within this third year of the drought, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, telling him to go show himself to Ahab, and God was going to bring rain back to Israel. So Elijah finally meets up with Ahab, and he confronts him. And Ahab says, "Oh, it's you, you troubler of Israel." And Elijah says, "No, you're the troubler of Israel." He says, "You've troubled Israel by forsaking the commandments of the Lord and following after Baal." And then he says, "I want you to meet me on Mount Carmel. I want you to bring 450 prophets of Baal." So that's what Ahab does. And that's where we find ourselves as we read this passage. So if you could please stand while we read 1 Kings 18. We're just going to read verses 20 through 40. You know, we say stand. We don't just say it, you know, for the fun of it. We stand because we want to stand out of reverence and honor for the Word of God. So, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up, and place it on the wood. but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stone he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we just pray that you would open our hearts, that we would be attentive to what you have for us in this passage, that we would examine ourselves to see whether we have divided loyalties, Lord, or if we're serving you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. I pray that I would stay out of your way, that your word would go forth with conviction, with authority, and we would all desire to be doers of your word, not forgetful hearers. We love you, and we give this time over to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, from this text, we're going to look at 3 aspects of Elijah's encounter with the prophets of Baal and the people on Mount Carmel. First, we're going to look at Elijah's plea with the people to follow the true God. Next, we'll consider the test that Elijah proposes in an effort to determine who, in fact, is the true God. And finally, we'll examine the response that the people had to the awesome power of God. And we'll contrast that with how we should respond to the power of God. So for our first point, it's found in verses 21 through 24. You don't have to stand again, but I'm going to read verses 21 through 24 and then dig into it. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between 2 opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us 2 ox, and let them choose 1 ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that is a good idea. So the first thing we see here in this passage is an urgent call for undivided loyalty. Within this section, we see Elijah's frustration and his discouragement with the people's divided loyalties. You see, at this time, as I said, in Israel, the people hadn't fully rejected God, the true God, but they were trying to mix the worship of Baal with the worship of the true God. They're trying to combine the two. And Elijah essentially said, no, you need to follow one or the other. Verse 21 says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. I mean, you can almost feel the frustration of Elijah in this statement. And notice he says, how long? It gives us a clue that this has been going on for a while. The people have been wavering, vacillating between Baal and the God of Israel for quite some time. And Elijah's frustrated with their lack of concern or devotion to the true God. They were trying to serve two masters. You know, and doesn't that sound all too familiar for us today? There are hundreds, if not thousands, of churches out there that are packed with people who have divided loyalties. And I would dare say, even maybe some of us, that's a dangerous place to be. This brand of faith is suspect at best. It stems from a desire to be associated with Christianity while still holding on to some of our favorite sins. The same question could be posed to us today as Elijah posed to these people on Mount Carmel. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? I mean, honestly, is Jesus God or not? Most of us would say, well, of course Jesus is God. Probably all of us here would say that. Of course Jesus is God. But our lives don't agree with what we're saying. Our day-to-day lives says that our flesh is our God. Indulging in the lust of the flesh is what we live for. We bow down to the altar of entertainment without giving it a second thought. We can spend hours and hours on things that have only one purpose, and that is to entertain us. Whether it's television, Facebook, video games, whatever. It doesn't have to be the media. It can be fishing, horseback riding, golf, exercise. Don't get me wrong. None of these things in and of themselves may be a sin. I take that back. Maybe golf. That may be a sin. Honestly, though, none of these things in and of themselves are necessarily sinful. They may be. But they become sinful when they consume our thoughts. When we begin pouring hours and hours, large amounts of time and energy into these things while neglecting our walk with God. They have become our objects of worship at this point. And as if you say that you're a Christian, that this is how you're living, then you have divided loyalties. You know, don't be lulled into thinking that a veneer of superficial Christianity is what it truly means to be walking with Christ. There are a lot of people out there who say that they're Christians and they love certain aspects of this. They love the social aspect. You know, they love social involvement at church, the potlucks, the chit-chat that takes place between the morning service and Sunday school. But when it comes right down to it, they really don't want to follow what Christ has to say in His Word. They just like the social aspect of it. The reason they don't want to do this is because this would mean they could no longer ride the fence. This would mean they would have to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's just a little too much. They don't want to go there. And this is a problem for them. You see, they want to enjoy just enough of the surface Christianity to feel good. They enjoy talking about the love of God, which is good. and they enjoy talking about heaven, or you'll even hear them talk about the miracles of Jesus. They love talking about feeding the 5,000, or Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, or healing the sick. And those things are fine, but if you try to talk to them about sin or hell, they become extremely uncomfortable. You know, we see this all throughout the Bible. We see Jesus feeding the 5,000. The very next day, all these crowds come to him. And he says, this is a paraphrase, so forgive me. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you cannot follow me. And a ton of them leave. Almost all of them leave. Because they like the miraculous aspect. They like him feeding the 5,000. But as soon as he got right down to his word, they didn't want to hear it. And they left. And it narrowed it way down. You know, these people may say things like, well, I don't agree with that. Or, my God would never condemn people to hell. And I can't argue with them there. Their God would never condemn people to hell because their God is their flesh. It's not the God of the Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, since speaking the truth isn't a very popular thing to do anymore, should we change the message of the gospel like some have done? Should we change the message or maybe tell them that it's okay for them to follow the ways of the world and to try to have Jesus? It's okay for them to have divided loyalties? Or should we urge them, as Elijah did here, to stop having divided loyalties? Should we continue to tell them that Jesus Christ requires them to die to themselves? Or should we just tell them they're okay? James 4:4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I want to read verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Of course, we need to tell them the truth, that Christ requires complete devotion. Now, as we do this, there's going to be people who are going to get mad. They don't like that. They may be angry with you, or there may be some people who just close right up. They stop talking. They don't want to talk about it. They're not going to want to engage in a conversation with you anymore. That's what happens to Elijah here. Look at the end of verse 21. But the people did not answer him a word. But the people did not answer him a word. See, they clammed right up. And then we see Elijah say something that to me sounds like a little bit of discouragement. And we see later on in Kings, Elijah becomes discouraged. But listen to what he says here in verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. I'm the only one left. It can be discouraging. Although he wasn't the only one left, he thought he was. And we sometimes feel like that. This can happen to us as we continue to speak the truth, either as an individual or as a church. When people don't respond, we tend to get discouraged. We begin to think that maybe we did or said something wrong, you know. We start to think, oh no, what if I left something out in sharing the gospel? What if I didn't say enough? We put so much of the burden on ourselves that we fail to remember that it's only the power of God that's able to change a heart. Only God's going to change these people. We just present the gospel to them. Only by His sovereign will is anybody going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So rather than becoming discouraged, we need to remember to let the power of God soften their hearts. You know, we do need to be bold and tell people that living with divided loyalties is living in sin and is in essence unbelief. We need to tell them that. We need to urge them to either follow God completely or stop calling themselves a Christian. Stop putting these huge bumper stickers that say, Jesus saves, and then go out and live horrible witnesses. You If Jesus is the true God, follow him. But if something else or someone else truly is God, well then follow them if they're truly God. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord, as we read in our scripture reading today. So urge them to choose, but remember, only the power of God working in a heart can truly cause anyone to follow Christ. It's all about the power of God. It's all His doing, His amazing grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, right? It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Remember that when you become discouraged. Remember that it's God's working. Okay, well now we see in verses 23 and 24, Elijah laying out this proposition to determine who is in fact the true God. So let's read verses 23 and 24. Now, let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up, and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that is a good idea. So Elijah basically says, we'll set up this altar, and the God that causes, that consumes the sacrifice with fire, he's the true God. Man, the people liked that, didn't they? They weren't quiet anymore. You can always get a crowd with the prospect of a miracle. You know, ooh, he says, people like that. That's a good idea. Now, with all the guidelines set by Elijah, we move into the next section, which is our second point, where we see an amazing demonstration of God's power. An amazing demonstration of God's power. I want to read verses 25 through 38. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves, according to their customs, with swords and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. When midday passed, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stone, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, I think there are a couple of different things that Elijah accomplished through this whole event here. First of all, he shows the people how foolish these prophets of Baal really are. He even mocks the prophets and he says, you know, maybe you need to call a little bit louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation. And that can actually be basically said, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's occupied doing something. You know, he's mocking them. He wants to make it clear that these people that Baal has absolutely no power. At all. He's nothing, in essence. Notice he allowed this folly to go on all day. And these guys tried everything. It says, they started by saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." And that didn't work, so they started jumping around the altar. When that didn't work, they were screaming, yelling out, cutting themselves until the blood was gushing out. To no avail. None of their religious activities or rituals mattered. No matter how sincere or passionate they were, it didn't matter. And it didn't matter because it was based on a lie. All of their sincerity, passion, and faith was directed at a false god. No matter how badly they wanted this god to be real, it was false. Plain and simple. It was nothing. It had no power of any kind. And Elijah wanted the people to see this. He wanted them to realize the folly of trusting in this idol. And you know, we read this today and we can laugh at him mocking these prophets and at the foolishness of them and the foolishness of the people. But in all seriousness, it's not too far removed from what's going on today. There are millions of people in the world who are extremely passionate about Allah. Even passionate enough to drive airplanes into the Twin Towers. They're very sincere and faithful in their religion. Many of them even have the Quran memorized, the whole thing. But it doesn't matter because they're passionately, faithfully, and sincerely wrong. If we believe this Bible, they're wrong and they're on their way to hell. It doesn't matter if they're following Allah, Buddha, some Hindu god, whatever, they're wrong. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." They're chasing after a false god. It's the same with any false religion. Their gods have no power because they're a lie. But you know, people today, just like in Elijah's time, are enticed and dragged away because these false gods appeal to the flesh. They're all based on works. If you can work hard enough and be good enough, you can earn your way to heaven. That's prideful, but that's see, this way they can do it. Okay, I can do something here. I can get to heaven. But it's not only organized religion that pulls our affections away from Jesus Christ by offering satisfaction and fulfillment. It can be any idol of our heart that pulls us away from Jesus Christ. And often, we don't even notice it until we're so far away, we're like, "Oh, wait a minute. I need to get back on track here." It could be any idol of our heart. And we'll turn to these things in hopes that they'll fulfill us or in some way make us content, only to find that they do neither. They're powerless. They leave you empty and thirsty. This isn't the case with Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5:6, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So let's put away these foolish idols that have no power to do anything, let alone save us from hell. What power does your new car have to redeem you from your sinful state? In the scope of eternity, can the lawn that we tend to obsess over or our favorite television show save us from hell? Can it offer sanctification? No. They absolutely have no power, yet we can at times make them a priority over God in our lives. All of us. I do. We all do. Now, once Elijah allows the charade of these prophets to go on long enough, he finally tells the people in verse 30, "Come here. Come on over here. Come near to me." Look at verse 30. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him." Okay? Basically, he's saying, "Okay, enough of this. Come on over here and let's see what God's going to do." And I love the fact that he has them throw water on the thing. Just do it again and again. Pour water on the trench. So there could be no doubt in their minds that the altar is soaking wet. So they don't think, well, there's been a drought. It might be really dry and the sun might have just started that fire. No, pour the water on that thing. Get it soaked. You ever try to start a fire with wet wood? Man, I can't do it. I remember last summer we had some friends over and I was sitting there trying to light this thing and the wood was just soaked and I poured gas on it. It lit for a second. I thought, yeah, as soon as the gas was burned up, it went out. It's not going to happen. You can't start a fire with soaked wood. You see, Elijah wanted it to be absolutely clear to the people that the wood didn't just start on fire because of the drought. So, we've seen here the lack of power that Baal had. And now, in verses 36 to 38, Elijah's prayer, we're going to see Elijah's prayer and the amazing demonstration of God's power. Verses 36 to 38. And in this prayer it says, "At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.'" Isaac and Israel. "Today, let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are the God, and that you have turned their hearts back again." In this passage, we see Elijah asking God to let it be known three things. Let three things be known. Okay? First of all, that the God of Israel is the true God. That's the first thing he asked for. And then that Elijah is just a servant, just his slave. He wants that to be clear. And the third thing he says, let the people know that God has turned their hearts back. It was God's work. See, it's already been demonstrated that Baal is powerless, but now in his prayer, he's saying basically, show the people that not only is Baal powerless to act, but that without you, I'm powerless to act. And the people are powerless to act. They can make no choice if God doesn't cause them to do this. The second half of verse 36, Elijah says, "Let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word." So you see, Elijah wants the people to know that he's just a man. All that he's done is obey God's word. That's all he did. He's a slave to Christ in essence. He doesn't want anyone to think that this was his doing. And this is a good reminder to us that men like Elijah, that we don't hold them up as almost godlike, Elijah or Paul or any of these men, they were men of the same nature as us. Nevertheless, in James we're told that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So let's not hold men like Elijah up as anything other than slaves of Christ, but let's follow them as their example of how to be better slaves of Christ, okay? You see their example as how to be better slaves, or Paul's example is how to be a better slave. Now, finally, the third thing Elijah asked God to let be known is that he's turned the people's hearts back to himself. See, it wasn't the people's good sense or their keen discernment that was about to turn their hearts back to God. No, Elijah says in verse 37, "Let it be known that you have turned their heart back again." Changing the heart of a sinner is all of God. And I submit to you that the greatest miracle that took place here was not the consuming of the fire and of the altar with the fire. No, the greatest demonstration of God's power here is the changing of the sinner's heart. Don't get me wrong. The fire coming down out of heaven and consuming the offering and licking up the water in the trench, that's truly an awesome display of God's power. But it pales in comparison to the power it takes to turn the heart of a sinner to God. We're totally depraved. We have no desire to come to God in us. The only way we can ever come to Him is if He first regenerates our hearts and causes us to be born again. Then we can come. Once He's raised us from spiritual death, we can come. Then we come because His grace is irresistible. So Elijah just wants the people to understand that everything that's about to happen, the fire coming down and consuming the altar, and their changed heart is a work of God's divine power. It wasn't Elijah, it wasn't the people, and it wasn't Baal. It was all of God. And then, when he's done praying, we see this dramatic event take place. Verse 38. It says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Can you imagine being there? Just imagine that awesome display of God's power. You think of thunder sometimes in your house or, you know, other things that are a tornado or things like that. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. It must have been like this. Just amazing. These people were terrified. It probably gave a new meaning to the people with regard to the fear of the Lord. Well, now we come to the final portion of this passage. And we've moved from an urgent call for undivided loyalty to an amazing demonstration of God's power to seeing an appropriate response to God's amazing power. Last two verses, 39 and 40. "When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." And notice the people. No more divided loyalties here. No more of the silent treatment they were giving Elijah. No, at this point, their hearts have been completely transformed by God. They fell on their faces worshiping the true God of the universe. They said it twice. They said, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." They wanted it to be absolutely clear that they believed and who they believed. The silence that they had at Elijah's original question back in verse 21 concerning their divided loyalties, the silence was broken by their cry of worship. They didn't want there to be any question anymore to who they were worshiping. Isn't that how it always is with the power of God? I mean, think of yourself if you were saved later in life, or maybe someone you know if you weren't. And how you had divided loyalties completely before you were saved. You thought that Jesus was just another God. You know, what's wrong with Allah? What's wrong with Buddha? You know, whatever. They can have their gods and I can have Jesus, whatever. You thought they all worship basically the same God. You might say, well, if that God works for them, then that's fine. However, this all changed once Christ called you to Himself. You'd never say that anymore. Never. You see, the power of God has transformed your life. You're a new creature in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. That's the power of God. He has made you new. And you understand that the same power that came down and consumed that altar is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, which is the same power that has raised you from spiritual death and is indwelling you right now, if you're born again. This being the case, what should our response be to God's power manifested in our lives? By grace through faith, what should our response be? We should be in awe of God, just as these people were. We should have total devotion to Jesus Christ, who's cleansed us from all unrighteousness, who took our sin upon Himself at the cross while crediting His righteousness to us, who rose again the third day, conquering death. Oh, that all of us would put away these foolish things that drag us away from Jesus Christ and cry out as these people did, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." We need to repent and turn back to our God. We're told we need to love God. We need to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Well, the last thing we see here in this passage is in verse 40. And what we see is Elijah telling the people to seize the prophets of Baal so that he can kill them. He can basically take them down to the river and slaughter them. And some people might think, well, that sounds pretty harsh. But it's not. Elijah, once again, is just following the words of the Lord. Deuteronomy 13. I'll quickly read that. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 6. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has concealed rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. See, God wouldn't put up with someone leading his people astray or taking their affections away from him. So let's make sure that our affections are in the right place. That we're trusting in the true God of the Bible, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some false god of our own making. Be diligent today. Take inventory of your life. Where are your priorities? Where are our priorities? Mine as well. Well, this morning we've looked at three aspects of the encounter Elijah had with the prophets of Baal and the people of Israel on Mount Carmel. Within the context of this encounter, we saw an urgent call for undivided loyalty. We saw an amazing demonstration of God's power, not only in the consuming of the altar, but in the changing of the people's hearts. And then thirdly, we saw an appropriate response to God's amazing power, which is complete devotion to and worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we leave here today, let's prayerfully consider who or what is getting our worship. And if it's not completely Jesus, let's ask the Lord to forgive us and then repent and follow Him in full devotion. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful to be able to be here this morning, to be able to look into your word. I pray that the call of our heart would be to just glorify you. We would understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that the Lord is God, and that we would put off these things that drag us away from you. Make them a priority over you. Forgive us for these things, Lord. Grant us repentance. Help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Be with us as we go to Sunday school today, and as we depart from this place, help us to just meditate on these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.